On this first Sunday of a new calendar year, your pastor prayed and asked the Lord about during you prone to, that's about all you do when you're sick is pray. And you pray about everybody and everything that you know of. And a lot of your names came from my heart before the Lord, seriously. And as I prayed about a new year, perspective sometimes has to be regained. Because with everything that goes into tailspin during Thanksgiving and Christmas, we can lose perspective of kingdom work, and sometimes we can even lose perspective of the King. My heart was taken back to the book of Acts because we understand that the church, most theologians agree, was actually born on the day of Pentecost with the coming of the Holy Spirit. On that what was known as Feast of Passover, 7 weeks had passed since the crucifixion of Jesus. Some of them believed he was the Messiah and that his coming was going to free Judea from the yoke of Roman bondage. That didn't actually happen, and many were disappointed. Some said that he had resurrected from the dead, and the religious leaders, of course, scoffed at that. But in the book of 1 Corinthians, we find recorded that on one occasion, 500 people saw him alive after his resurrection. He had told the apostles and other disciples to go wait in Jerusalem until they received power from on high. And as they waited, you know the story in Scripture, that there was suddenly a sound as a rushing mighty wind, and cloven tongues of fire like small flames settled in on their heads. And people heard the apostles speaking one language, but the people that were listening heard what they were saying in their own language. And sometimes what is called the gift of tongues is more appropriately the gift of the ear. It is something because there were Parthians, Medes, Elamites, messengers from Mesopotamia. It tells us who all was there from what regions of the world, and when they spoke, each one heard in their native tongue. Later on, it would be understood that this was the coming of the Holy Spirit, and this was his gift of power that Christ had promised, and this marked the beginning of the church as Jesus foretold, "I will build my church." And the gates, the obstacles, the barriers that come up as the church passes through the generation of time, that's the picture of when Jesus said, "I will build my church." As the church moves through all of human history, there will be gates and barriers that will come up. And Jesus said, these barriers, these gates that are really gates of hell will not prevail against my church. You get the clear impression that Jesus said, you can try if you want, but you won't stop what I'm doing. And so Peter rose on that day, this same Peter who had warmed himself at the enemies of God and who had sworn with an oath that he didn't know him. This Peter went out when he did that, and the Bible says he wept bitterly, showing that he had remorse and repentance. And this same Peter was called upon to preach that day. And the question I want to raise as we turn to Acts chapter 2 is, what can we think of and learn from principle-wise what Peter preached at the launching of the church? What can we learn and what should we remember as we see the church launched into a brand new year? I'm going to ask you to look with me at Acts chapter 2. I'm going to begin reading in verse 14. And I'm going to read portions of Scripture as we go through the message today on through the end of the chapter. But I want you to begin looking with me in verse 14. If you're at Acts 2:14, would you say amen? Amen. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice, and he said unto them, "You men of Judea and all ye that dwell in Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words, for these are not drunken, as ye suppose." What you've just seen doesn't prove that they're drunk, seeing that it is but the third hour of the day. But this was that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. He's not necessarily saying that what Joel said is in its complete fulfillment, but he is saying that the same spirit that Joel spoke of is the same spirit that is at work here. And here's what was said by God through the prophet Joel. It'll come to pass in the last days, saith God, that I'll pour out my spirit upon all flesh. And your sons and your daughters will prophesy, and your young men will see visions, and your old men will dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens, I will pour out in those days off my, what's that next word? Spirit. And they shall prophesy, and I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke, and the sun will be turned to darkness and the moon into blood before that great and notable day the Lord comes. And it'll come to pass that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. In these verses, here's the first thing I think we see upon the launching of the New Testament church that Morningside and your pastor and you need to remember as we launch this church into a new calendar year. And it is thusly, the Holy Spirit is the church's power. The church has never had a power except the power of the Holy Spirit. And you could be a country club without the Holy Spirit. You could be a civic organization without the Holy Spirit. You could be an organization that does good for the community without the Holy Spirit. But you cannot be God's church without the Holy Spirit. God's work is a supernatural work. And as we found in the 21st verse, and it'll come to pass that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be what? Now, folks, if you can tell me any other power that can save and transform somebody other than the Holy Spirit, then I'll agree with you that there's another power. But you can't find a life transformed except by the power of the Holy Spirit. The sound of wind and the tongues of fire and the foreign languages were just merely manifestations in that moment of the gift that God was bestowing upon his servants. But as we read in those verses ending in that 21st verse, the ultimate act that God would do would be to transform people and that people could be saved. That is, they would be saved from the penalty of their sin and they would be saved unto a more righteous relationship with Almighty God through Jesus Christ. Jesus said the Holy Spirit is going to come and he's going to lead and guide you into truth. So it is by the Holy Spirit that we are saved. It is by the Holy Spirit we have understanding. It is by the Holy Spirit, in fact, his work, he's even called the Comforter. It is by the Holy Spirit that we are comforted. We need strength, and it is by the Holy Spirit that we are given strength. In fact, it is exactly when a person receives Jesus as Savior, having repented of their sin, that they are indwelt by the Holy Spirit, and in that moment is when a person is truly born into the family of God. It is a supernatural work. And as much as the early church had no power but the Holy Spirit, today Morningside doesn't have a prayer apart from the work of the Holy Spirit. We ought to pray every time we gather that my heart is right before God and the Spirit's place in my heart is free to work and do in me what he wants to do. And as we do that individually, God sees to it that that happens collectively. But it's every one of us. We each have the responsibility of being sure that we know God, that we are right with God, that we think like we ought to think, that we talk like we ought to talk, that we do what we should do, that we walk according to the counsel of his way. We want his Spirit to be pleased with our lives. Now, we ought to want his power on our life. Can I have an amen there? Amen. But folks, I ought to want to please him first just because I love him. That ought to be the most foundational thing. And if I seek to live for him because I love him, his power will be on my life and I will be able to do things. I will be able to perform things. I will be able to function in ways. I'll be able to be a blessing, and you will too, in ways we would not without his Spirit's work in and through our lives. So the first thing we learn from Peter's message is that the Holy Spirit is the church's power. Now, look with me at around verse 29. Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne, he, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither in his flesh did he see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this which ye now see and hear. For David is not ascended to the heavens, but he saith himself, the Lord hath said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made this same Jesus whom he's crucified both Lord, that means sovereign, and Christ, that means Messiah, the anointed one. Here's the second truth that we need to remember that was true of the launching of the New Testament church, and it is true of the Morningside Church, and that is the resurrection of Jesus, folks, was their message, and the resurrection of Jesus is our message, and God help us if we do not preach the resurrection of Christ. Our churches do not meet to talk about what a wonderful, loving person Jesus was. Folks, there has been many people wonderful and loving, but Christ took on our sin, defeated death, and came forth from the dead. And in that category, there's one name and one name only, and his name is Jesus. We must ever preach the resurrection. Paul said that as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. The promise of our resurrection is open to all that the Father would call, according to what Jesus said in the book of John and the 6th chapter. So when we cease to preach the resurrection, we have ceased to preach that which separates Christianity from every other so-called religion. Let me say it again. It's very elemental, but let me say it again. You can follow other religions. You can read the writings of their founder. You can find in some of them good and noble things. For instance, some of the things they might write and say would be things in agreement with the Ten Commandments. But the one thing you can't find in any other religion's founder is a tomb that is empty. We don't just follow the teaching of our founder. We literally follow the founder because he is alive. And that is the message of the New Testament church, that Jesus Christ has paid for our sin, died on a cross, was buried, and 3 days later rose from the dead into a very new form of life, never to die again. He is alive forevermore. So that is a truth that should be remembered as we launch this church into the new year. Thirdly, in verses 37 and 38, now when they heard this, they were pricked in their hearts, and they said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, what's that next word? Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. The third thing we learn is that repentance is the biblical requirement for salvation. Now, some people take that verse out of context, and they said, Pastor, it appears that it requires both repentance and baptism in order to have your sins taken away. What the New Testament teaches is it requires repentance and obedience. Now, why would the Bible teach? Are you listening? Why would the Bible teach that it requires repentance and obedience? Because the person who says, I've repented and has no desire to obey is the person who's never been born again. When Christ comes in through, by grace through faith, with a repentant heart, he comes into that heart to forgive that sin and begin a process of transforming that life. And the very first act of obedience would be believer's baptism. And you will know whether or not you are born again, not whether or not you say you've repented, but you know whether or not you're born again and you've repented by, do you have a different heart? Do you desire to live for him? I didn't say, do you live perfect? I didn't say, do you ever violate his word? But do you love him? Do you want to please him? Is it in your heart to want to be like him? And so he's telling us that repentance is the biblical requirement. You know, eternal life is a free gift, but it's not cheap. It costs God's son his only life. But God does require repentance. He said on two occasions, except you repent, you're all going to likewise perish. Repentance is when one changes from a life of not caring about breaking God's law to a life of wanting to obey and keep God's law. I didn't say that Christianity is when you get to the place that you no longer violate God's law. As long as we live on this earth, even as God's people, there will be times we think wrong, we speak wrong, we act wrong. But when we do that, we don't like what we've done. It reminds us of the old man. It brings grief to our spirit. It grieves the Holy Spirit who lives inside of us. But true repentance is when one changes in their heart from a person who no longer is concerned about God's law. You didn't care about God's law when you were unrepentant, but when you repent, all of a sudden, you care about God's law. I want to obey God. I want to be like him, and I'm disappointed when I'm not. Repentance is the biblical requirement. Now, I don't want to get hung up on terminology. I don't want to split hairs when it's not required, but folks, there's a whole lot of talk among churches, and has always been in my lifetime, has he or she accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior? Folks, every demon in hell accepts Jesus as Lord and Savior. They have no doubt about it. But the one thing that separates a demon's belief from a true child of God is that a child of God has repented. You know, there's no atheist in hell, every one of them believe. So belief is worthless without repentance. You know, I believe Abraham Lincoln set slaves free, but that absolutely has not done anything to cleanse me from my sin. I have an intellectual belief of it. And if all I have is an intellectual belief that Jesus was God's son and I've never repented, that also doesn't change the heart. And I think sometimes, folks, we have brought people into our churches that we preachers are going to answer to God for. We were so afraid we were going to make it hard. Folks, I don't want to make it any harder than the Bible makes it, and I don't want to make it any easier. Here's what I want to know. Are you willing, have you come to the place that you realize that you're out of sorts with God? And are you willing to turn your back on you calling the shots and start learning how to permit Christ as Lord of your life to call the shots? And are you willing daily to depend on him? And if you're at the place that you want God to take you off your hands, then repent of your sins, invite Christ into your heart, and the Lord, by sincere repentance, will come into your heart and begin a process of transforming your life. He comes in to finally take over. Now, it takes a lifetime for that to all transpire, but it most definitely begins. There's most definitely a starting point, and the starting point is repentance. And as you receive the Lord into your heart, if any man be in Christ, he begins in that moment to become a new creation. Old things begin to pass away, and behold, all things begin to be made new. And that'll happen over the rest of your life. So repentance is still the biblical requirement. Now, here's what I want to ask you. I don't want you to answer, have you accepted Christ? I don't want you to answer, have you been baptized? I don't want you to answer, have I prayed a sinner's prayer? I want to know, has there ever been a moment that from here to his heart, you said something like this to him? God, I've hurt you. I've sinned against you. I've done wrong against you. And I want my heart right with you. And repentance, which means to turn or change, I today want my life to change, and I don't want to live like I've been living. I want you to take me over and begin to show me how to live. I had a daddy one time sit in my office, and he cried, and he said, I don't even know how to be a daddy. And you know what I said to him? Neither does anybody else. Folks, you couldn't take a pill and say, I got that licked. How did we become dads? By learning, watching, listening, hey, and making mistakes. That's how we learn to be a dad. And you can't be a dad to a two-year-old like you would be to a 42-year-old. That's not the same kind of dad. We are constantly learning how to relate to our children. As we grow, we learn how to relate as husbands and wives to our spouse. And as we grow in Christ, we learn how our heart must relate to Him, but it starts with repentance. Verse 39. This is number four. Verse 39 reads, for the promise of what? Well, I'm talking about being saved in the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is unto you and to your children and to, what's that next word, A-L-L? All that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. Now, folks, here's the fourth thing we need to remember as we start the new year as a church. Same thing the early church knew. The message of salvation is for every generation. Now, folks, we may change a lot of things here. We may change the buildings, may change the paint, may change the seats, may change the lights, may change the carpet, may change the parking lot, may change 40 other things. But the one thing we can't change is the message. The message of salvation through Jesus Christ is the message for every generation. You know, churches are always trying to figure out how they can be relevant. If I could suggest such a thing, stick to the gospel. Be unashamed of the gospel. And there will be more relevancy. Folks, right now, to study church life will either amaze you or sicken you because somebody has come up with a new wrinkle. Now, if we just had this, they're going to flow in here like a river flooding us. People are going to flow in here from everywhere. Folks, you stay with the message of salvation and you will always have a message of interest. You will always have a message of need. You will have a message that will change the lives of some. God's purpose on earth is to develop a divine family. And as we remember the words of Hebrews chapter 2, quote, and bring many sons, many children into glory. That's still God's purpose. Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. And the message of salvation, Paul said, I'm not ashamed. He didn't just say gospel. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power, the dunamis of God to all who believe, whether Jew or Greek, it doesn't matter. Doesn't matter if you're tall or short, if you're wide or skinny. Doesn't matter if you're educated or uneducated. Doesn't matter who your parents were, if you don't even know who they were. Your heart needs a relationship with God. If you were born physically, you were born of Adam's race. And in order to find out what's missing in your life is to need a relationship with your Creator. And there's one door. He said Himself, I am the door of the sheepfold. His name is Jesus. And the message of salvation is for all generations. May we never get tired of hearing the gospel. The old hymn writer said, I love to tell the story to those who know it best. It seems like they're hungry and thirsting to hear it like the rest. Well, I reckon so. You never get over the reality of where you were when God found you and where you would be if grace had not touched your heart. You can never, never overhear the blessed message of the gospel, which still will transform lives. Number five and lastly, look at verse 40. And with many other words did he testify, this is Peter now, and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Can I repeat that? Save yourselves from this untoward generation. If you're keeping notes, here's the fifth thing that the early church realized and that Morningside needs to realize. Are you listening to me? Here it is. Deception is an ever-present possibility. Now, let me tell you how I know that. Do you see the word untoward? You may be surprised what that word is in the New Testament language. There are people in this room who have had surgeries on what doctors call scoliosis of the spine. If you haven't had that surgery, you probably know someone that has had that surgery. Or you've heard people at your work say he or she's been diagnosed with scoliosis of the spine. You might be interested to know that the word untoward there is the word scolios. When someone has scoliosis of the spine, someone out loud tell me, what's wrong with their spine? It's curved, it's crooked. And when Paul said in verse 40, save yourselves from this untoward, the word is scolios, this crooked generation. God is all powerful, but Satan is the god of this world. And you must be careful that as God's children, you live in a scoliosis world, a world that lives by a crooked system. The Bible says Satan is the god of this world, and it goes on to tell us who deceives, Revelation does, the whole world. He is the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh, Ephesians 2 said, or now energizes in the sons of disobedience. Now listen carefully. The same evil spirit that will work through a lost person is the same evil spirit who is in no way choosy. He's an equal opportunity user, and he just as soon used Brother Wayne or you as he had a lost person. And it was not by accident that the Holy Spirit said through Peter, you better save yourself from this untoward, this crooked, could mean perverse generation. Paul said to the Philippian believers, I want you to live as blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, a generation of crooks and perverts. Now, why was that so important? I don't know about you, but I grew up on a dirt road. There wasn't no pavement where I lived. There was pavement in town, but not out where I was. We didn't even get gravel. We had deep ruts when it came big rains where the tires cut deep ruts in the dirt roads. And so Bible school time, because we had one car and my dad had to go to work, we walked to Bible school. It was about a mile and a tenth from my house to the church house in those early days. I never could walk to Bible school and not get to church, and guess what I had on my feet? Dirt and dust. A time or two when I really wanted to wear my one pair of Sunday shoes, my mama said, we'll put them in a sack, and you're going to wear your old shoes as you walk up there, and when we get there, you can put your good shoes on. Folks, you can't walk on a dusty, dirty road and not get some dust on you, and you really can't live in a crooked and perverse nation and not let it get to you unless you're willing to do what the apostle said, save yourself. It's not your mama's place to save you. It's not your daddy's place to save you. It's your place to save yourself. Watch, be on guard, be sober, be serious, be vigilant, because you have an adversary who's just looking around, walking around, seeking whom he can harass, trip up, and do his best to destroy your and my effectiveness in the service of God. Folks, those are the five things that Peter mentioned that I call attention to on the launching of the church. I think those five truths should be considered by the pastor and the people of Morningside Baptist Church as we launch into a new year. Are you ready to see this church through a new year? Do you believe our God can? Had you asked me to take a vote last January, what did I think the offering would be toward the new building during the year? I didn't have a clue. But you know something I did think then? I thought two things back then. And I thought both of these very firmly. Number one, I can't. No, not just me. I can't. But I think my God can. And as we start into a new year, I still can't. But whatever weight I can give with my shoulder to the wheel, I'll give it what I got and do it gladly. Because I'm passing through here. You're walking me home eternally while I walk you home. And one day these things, most of which we consider so all-fired important, we're going to leave behind. That's why last year at this time, Beth and I had prayed, and I had that old 54 Ford, and I thought, you know, I'm going to take that to heaven with me. Why don't I sell that? And that was part of my giving last year to the campaign. Folks, do you think that's hurt me to do that? Not on your life. So what am I going to do this year? I don't know. I ain't got another 54 Ford. I guess I could sell Beth's car and put her on a stick horse, but that might cause that might cause a little bit of tension in the marriage. But you know, folks, probably we've got a closet, an attic, a storage building, and dare I even mention this, that we might pay good money to a storage rental place to hold junk. And that, too, I won't take with me when I die. Wonder if I've got something now that's available that I need to get that out and have a yard sale, Beth and me, and we just sell that, and whatever we get out of that, we're going to give to the church. What would I do? Because, folks, one of these days, if I don't unload it before I get there, I'm not going to take a bit with me. And when I have finished my course and finished my race, I want to have kept the faith. And I want it to be said that I was giving myself to the church that Christ loved and gave himself for. Now, I know we aren't all of that, but we're part of that. We're part of the church that Christ loved and gave himself for. So this morning, I'm happy to be launching into a new year. I hope I get to see all this year. During Christmas, I wondered if I was going to see all this year. But whatever days I have, let's serve God together. Amen? Amen. Let's keep preaching the gospel. Amen? Amen. Let's save ourselves from an untoward generation. Amen? Amen. And let's be mindful that the gospel message is still as powerful and valid in this moment as it's ever been. Amen. Father in heaven, time is short and eternity's long. We get a little confused in our value system, and we do get a lot of dirt on our feet while we walk through this place called the Valley of the Shadow of Death. But help us to be sensitive to the work of your Spirit in our hearts. May we want to grow in grace. May we be mindful that one of the great tools that the enemy uses against all of us is distraction, trying to deceive us, trying to take advantage of us. Lord, give us a foresight that we cannot possess naturally. Give us a supernatural foresight. Give us wisdom that is not based on the wisdom of men, but is based on the wisdom of you and your word. Give of us a fullness of your character and spirit that cannot be obtained at retail or even wholesale, but it's the gift of God. And help our lives to be effective as we seek to touch the generation that you've called us to be a part of. And may we be faithful with the gospel that has so wonderfully continued to transform our own life. Lord, we take no credit for standing. If you don't hold us, we'll all fall. So today we lean way back on your bosom and pray for your sufficiency in all that we face. Guide our steps, guide our thoughts, guide our life. Use us, we pray, to the end that you and your Son will be glorified in all that we do. Save those today that may not know you. Transform every life that needs it. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. I'm going to invite you to stand with your pastor. Would you do that? And as we come to the